This is the Trails Church podcast. At the Trails Church, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples through the gospel in community and on mission. If you'd like more information about our church, visit our website, thetrails.org. Now, here's today's podcast.
Open your Bible with me to the Gospel of John. The beloved Christmas carol, "O Come Let Us Adore Him," that we sang just moments ago, was written by John Francis Wade and first appeared in 1743. We know it well in English, but it was originally composed in Latin and then translated to many different languages. We also tend to only sing three of the verses, although the traditional hymn was written in four. The lyrics to the traditional second verse were set aside by a previous generation, and so they're not known by ours. And yet we sang them this morning, and you may have recognized some familiar phrases borrowed from the language of the Nicene Creed. God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. That verse is packed with truths that we confess as Christians. Truths that in our day have sadly been as neglected as the second verse of that carol. For more than a decade, Ligonier Ministries has done a survey of the state of theology in North America, asking people to weigh in on key theological ideas. One of the statements in this year's survey reads, "Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God." Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Over 50% of people said that either somewhat agree or strongly agree with that statement. And so the survey reveals that the salvation of men and women, our neighbors and family members, depends on the correct answer to that statement if they're to know the real Jesus and the salvation that he alone has won. It also reminds us as a church that there is much work to do in faithfully teaching and preaching the whole Christ. Confusion over the identity of Jesus is not new. 17 centuries ago, this year, Emperor Constantine convened a council on the shore of modern-day Turkey in a little place called Nicaea, where they were commissioned to put in writing what Scripture teaches and what the church believes about Jesus Christ. There his deity was defended, the eternity of the Son of God was explained, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son was carefully regarded. What resulted was this confession of faith that we know as the Nicene Creed, which has been affirmed by believers from around the world and through the pages of history. And we stand in that same tradition as those who joyfully raise our voices and say, "We believe. We believe." So during the four Sundays of Advent, we're going to look at select passages from the Gospel of John through the lens of the creed, which has been called the most important creed in the history of Christianity. And it will do us well to recite it to keep these truths fresh in our perspective. And also the sermons, I'll draw from the language of the creeds to help shape the sermons and exposit the text that we'll be looking at. And the hope of this is to recover and even reintroduce some of the vital truths that the church stands on. So we're going to read the entirety of the creed week by week, but really we're focusing in on Article 2, which focuses on God the Son, both the pre-incarnate Son, who we'll be looking at today, and then the salvific work in the incarnation, the life, death, resurrection of Jesus as we also anticipate his return. My prayer is that these sermons would function as just clear lenses through which we can see with biblical clarity who Jesus is, the one that we celebrate this time of year so specifically. I pray that our sense of wonder would be renewed as we marvel together at the Son of God, that the roots of our faith would stretch down deeper into the reality of Christ, so that our lives might be filled with the hope and peace and joy and love found only in Him. So as we begin this journey together, let me ask, what do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? To understand the true identity of the baby born in David's city on that Christmas Eve so long ago, we look to the book where God Himself speaks about His Son. Here in the opening verses of the Gospel of John, we find an ocean of truth held in a thimble of a text. And here we learn three massive truths about the second person of the Trinity. First, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Second, He is God of God. And third, it is through Him that all things were made. The main truth that I want you to walk away seeing and by God's grace believing is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is very God of very God. Would you stand with me? We're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. This is the holy and inerrant word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the Word of our God stands forever. Amen. The first truth that we confess about the second person of the Trinity is that we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. So if we were to take seriously the question raised in the carol, "What child is this?" These four words, "one Lord Jesus Christ," already open up a world of truth. By stringing together these divine titles side by side like lights on a strand, the council was illuminating the same truth that Scripture declares in many ways. Jesus is God. So I don't want us to hurry past this phrase and on to the next one, but to think carefully about what this means about Jesus and what it means for us. Thinking about the first section of the creed, which focuses on God the Father, it reads, "I believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible." And then the second movement focuses on the Son, beginning again. And, I believe is implied there, and I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's think about each one of those phrases. By attributing the title, "One Lord," the council was applying to Jesus the sacred name of the Lord. This is the fundamental way that Scripture testifies to us that Jesus is one and the same as God the Father. He is none other than the Lord. The title is used to describe the God of Israel throughout the Old Testament. We've noted this over the years in our studies of the Old Testament. Anytime we see the capital letters L-O-R-D, this is shorthand for the tetragrammaton, the three consonants of the Hebrew name of God that the people of God held so sacred they wouldn't even utter out loud. One example of this is in Exodus 34:6, when God passes before Moses and proclaims, "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." In the New Testament, this title, Lord, it's kurios, it's applied to Jesus over 700 times. Just one of them, Romans 10:9 proclaims, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." When the title Lord is applied to Jesus, it is a recognition of his deity. The scholar Philip Carey explains, Jesus is Lord means Jesus is the Lord. So, next we're met with the name Jesus. One Lord Jesus. Jesus is an Aramaic version of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means the Lord saves. So Jesus' name means the Lord saves. At the time of his birth, this was a common name, like you might call a young fella Michael or David in our time. Our English pronunciation for Jesus comes from the way it appears in the Greek New Testament, Jesus. We've just rendered that Jesus. Of course, it was not even Joseph and Mary who gave Jesus this name, was it? No, the angel of the Lord appeared to both Joseph and Mary individually, to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, to Mary in Luke 1:31, and said, "You shall call his name Jesus." The reason is given, because he will save his people from their sins. And then the angel goes on to tell Mary even more. He says, "This child will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." That's Luke 1:32 and 33. So that's what the angel says to Mary. Just think real quickly of the songs you're hearing played on the radio right now. It's a pretty unique thing to hear songs of Christ sung on the radio. There's also that terrible one, "Last Christmas I Gave You My Heart." I hope to never hear that song again. But that's not what we're talking about. There's another song called "Mary, Did You Know?" It's more tolerable. And "Mary, Did You Know?" You know, just ask these series of questions. And the answer to everyone is, "Yes, yes, she knew. She did know. Quit singing this song." Yes, she knew. The angel told her. We'll move on. Finally, we come to the term Christ. Christ is a given title, not a personal name. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It is a title given from the Greek word meaning to anoint. The Hebrew word for it turns into the English word Messiah, meaning the anointed one. So to call Jesus the Christ is to confess that he is the promised one who would appear as God's Messiah, the Son of God, who would come to bring salvation once and for all to the people of God. This was the one they were waiting for. This is the darkness they were navigating, waiting for this light to shine. And in the final trials of Jesus' life, this was exactly what the high priest wanted to know. "Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Matthew 26:63. And the creed tells us this is exactly who he is. And I just want to step back and take in the whole phrase. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ. Even just in rehearsing these, we can see more of why each of these terms is so significant. Maybe even appreciate with a deeper sense of meaning for each word. But as we pause here for a moment and catch our breath, we're doing a lot of theological work today. I just want to go back a few moments ago as we were standing in this room and we confessed together, raising our voices, "I believe in one God. I believe in one Lord Jesus Christ." And I just want to ask everyone within sound of my voice, could you recite this with integrity, with honesty in your heart? Do you believe, not in an edited version of the Christ of our culture, one that wants to strip him of his deity, one that denies the virgin birth, that doubts the miracles and the resurrection, one that shudders at the fact we would imagine a Christ coming back to judge the living and the dead? Do you believe in the biblical Jesus? I pray that you would, especially if you're here with a friend or family member. I pray that today might even be the day of your salvation, where God would grant you the faith to believe, not in a Christ of our own making, but in one Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior is presented in the text itself. The next truth I want us to see is that our Lord Jesus Christ is in fact God of God. God of God. And now look with me all the way down to the foundation of Scripture and see what the church fathers were confessing to be true about the Son of God was nothing new. They were simply building on what they find in Scripture. I think these opening verses of John, they're the most condensed, theologically packed verses maybe in the whole of the Bible. And I want us to marvel at who Jesus is through the truth shown here. And the first of which is that Jesus was. John, writing like with the pen of Moses as he begins his gospel, says, "In the beginning, Jesus was, the Word was." And John's telling us that before time began, before anything had come into being, there was the Son of God. There has never been a time when he was not. Jesus Christ is truly the eternal Word of God. So when we look at the manger scene of the birth of Christ as the Savior of the world, that is not his beginning. His beginning is of old. His beginning, actually, we'll see next week, is eternally. He was eternally begotten, not made. There has never been a time when he wasn't. He truly is the eternal Word of God. So before Mary and Joseph made their pilgrimage to Bethlehem, before shepherds were keeping their flock by night, before the angelic host was singing glory to God in the highest, Jesus was. Before John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord, before King David sat on his throne, Jesus was. Before Abraham was given the promise of covenant in Genesis 12, even before Adam walked in the garden in Genesis, Jesus was. Before oceans were given their boundaries and mountains assigned their height, before time and space were fashioned into being, Jesus was Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting, eternal Lord. He was. The second lesson is that Jesus was with God. John goes a step further. The Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God. Now, this phrase cracks open the door to the profound mystery of the Trinity. You see, Jesus was never alone, but existed eternally in relationship within the Trinity, with the Father and the Spirit. So the preposition here, with, carries a sense of being toward or even face to face. It's being in the presence of someone. And what John's doing here is emphasizing the personal relationship that the Son of God had with the Father. They are with one another eternally. You can hear an overture of this in Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, verse 5, where he prays, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." And so Jesus, God the Son, has always been with the Father in a relationship of everlasting love and joy and peace. Finally, John declares this climactic truth: Jesus was God, and the Word was God. This is not poetic expression. This is a foundational doctrine of Christianity. Jesus is fully and eternally and truly God. By the time the Apostle John finishes his very first sentence, he has ascended to the highest truth that he wants us to know and believe in. Where am I getting that from? Well, toward the very end, in John chapter 20, he says the whole reason he's writing any of this is that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing, have life in his name. The word of God is offered to you this morning that you might have life in the name of Jesus. Jesus, the eternal word, the everlasting Son, who was and who is and will always be God. So for now, come back with me to the creed. And for a moment, let's just draw some lines from John chapter 1, verse 1, to a couple of the phrases that we hear in the creed, because you must see this. At the heart of the Nicene Creed is a confession of Christ as God. At the heart of the Nicene Creed is the confession of Christ as God. It's said in different ways, but each phrase reinforcing an important tenet of what we believe to be true about him. So first, look with me at what we might call X from X language. And you just look at it on the page, and I'll explain that in a moment. It's found in this triple phrase, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. Now, that language is foreign to us. We don't speak that way. But there's intentionality of why they're phrasing it this way. What's happening here is a formula describing the personhood and the eternal nature of both the Father and the Son. The formula is X from X. So in the middle is this preposition. Either it's translated of, so God of God, or maybe God from God. But what doesn't change is what happens on each side of the preposition. They're always the same. They match. God of God, light of light, very God of very God. And in each of these instances, the first X represents the Son. So the Son is God. The Son is light. The Son is very God. And the second X represents the Father. So the Father is God. The Father is light. The Father is very God. And what each phrase is doing is showing that the Father and the Son are of one essence. Okay, from here, I have to introduce another significant term. In the Nicene Creed, there are two, every word is important, but there are two very important words. And the first one of them is homoousios. Homoousios. Let me translate that. So one, I want you to see it's not that hard to understand. It's just a compound word of two Greek words. Homos meaning same, and ousia meaning essence or being. So same essence. The Father and the Son are of the same essence or one substance. Now, I also was going to use some Latin, but Jamie said, no, don't do that. So I'm not going to do that. But I've given you a very important Greek word here, homoousios, a word that is still debated to this very day. Kevin DeYoung rightly and helpfully explains, for the Son to be homoousios with the Father means that they possess the same godness. And then he goes on to use this very theological word, stuff. And there's a good balance there between the Greek and the word stuff. All of us understand stuff. And this is what Kevin writes. He says, whatever stuff goes into being God, or whatever attributes make God to be God, the Son of God is this way. The Lord Jesus Christ is one in essence with the Father. So the Son shares the essence of the Father. They are two parts of the same being. Once again, this is saying nothing other than what the witness of Scripture continually says. I've showed you here in John 1:1 where it says this, the Word was God. But the New Testament is shot through with these examples. I'll give you just a few. In John 8:58, Jesus applies to himself the divine title for God. Even before Abraham was, he says, I am. And there's no question in his hearers' minds as to what he was saying as the Pharisees picked up rocks to stone him to death. We see the similar thing in Matthew 26:63-65, whereas Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, another title pointing to his divinity. And there again, his hearers accuse him of blasphemy and try to take his life. In Mark 2, 5 to 7, Jesus forgives a paralytic man, he heals a paralytic man, as remarkable as that is. And something even more remarkable happens. Jesus forgives him of sin. And it's brought up, who can forgive sin but God? Well, that's the very point. In Luke 24, 51 and 52, Jesus receives worship that he knows and believes is reserved only for God. In Titus 2, 13, Paul calls Jesus our great God and Savior. In John 10, 30, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. And the list goes on and on. What's the point? Jesus is God of God. Jesus is light of light. We'll spend more time on that theme as we go forward. Jesus is very God of very God. As I've been preparing for this series, I keep coming back to Peter's charge in 2 Peter 3:18. Where he says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My hope for you this Advent season, my invitation for you this Advent season, let's grow together in experiencing the grace of Jesus and in knowing the biblical Jesus. While our calendars are full of getting presents for people and going to parties and what would it look like for us to look through all of those things and just stare at the glory of Jesus Christ together? Where every day we're prioritizing growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Developing our Christology, coming to a deeper understanding of the mysteries of God put forth in Christ. So that's a challenge. Whatever that looks like in your own rhythm, in your own reading, in your time in prayer, your time singing to the Lord, to be meditating on the truth of who Jesus is and growing together, that our minds would be filled with new and more realized truths of who he is, that our hearts would overflow with love for him, that our lives would be characterized by the grace and knowledge of Christ himself. Look with me at one more massive truth here about the Son of God. So both our passage, John 1, and the Nicene Creed draw our attention to the one by whom all things were made, by whom all things were made. Of course, we know that the Father was involved in creation as he fashioned into being out of nothing everything that does exist, breathing it forth into being. Yet the harmony of these texts also tell us that the Son was involved. He is the one by whom all things were made. So that's just a summary of John 1, verses 2 and 3. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I think the best way to summarize this doctrine and these verses is with this phrase, Jesus is the uncreated creator of all things. Jesus is the uncreated creator of all things. We won't get into his uncreatedness this week. Lord willing, next week we will spend a whole sermon looking at what it means for him to be begotten and not made. But for today, we're just focused on Christ as the creator, the one who had no beginning, the one who has no end. He is the one uncreated, the one by whom and through whom all things were created. Not only was he present at the beginning, but everything that does exist is through him. Unlike all created things, Jesus has no beginning and no end. He exists outside of time and space, dwelling eternally in perfect, blessed unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. So these truths are presented to us to affirm the deity of Christ, and even more so to prove his omnipresence in all things, him being the sustainer of all things, as Paul says in Colossians 1, the one who holds everything together. And this truth affirms his divinity, because only God is uncreated. As we sang earlier, so as Mary held her Savior in her arms, truly the maker of Mary was now Mary's own son. And this leads to the second truth, that Jesus is the creator of all things. And John underscores this truth by stating it positively and negatively. Positively, he says, all things were made through him. Negatively, without him was not anything made that was made. So after establishing the Son of God as truly God, John now demonstrates his deity through the work of creation. So this is a statement about the origin of the universe. Where did it all come from? It came from God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the fountain of all, out of their eternal love overflowing into being all things that exist. But Christ is the wisdom that ordained everything, the farthest galaxy, the smallest particle. He is the painter of the sunrise and the author of the baby's cry. He's the architect of the oceans. He's the keeper of every beat of your heart. Who can do that but God alone? And that's the very point from the very beginning, is for us to understand the biblical Jesus. We have to lift our eyes, never once denying his humanity. We'll get there in a few weeks. But seeing truly his deity. And what comfort is that meant to bring to each of us who are in Christ? Every comfort. Because the very voice that sounded creation is the one who called to you, come. The very power that fashioned the universe is the same power that knit you together in your mother's womb. The same omniscience that sees the beginning to the end of all the cosmos, of all the timeline of history, is the God who has numbered your days. The God of infinite wisdom, who knows all things, is the one who knows you so intimately. So this is not a doctrine just for our heads to be in the clouds, but one that meets us with our feet on the ground. The Son of God is the maker of all things, including the maker and sustainer of your very life. So saints, rest deeply today in the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, very God of very God, light of light, the maker of all things, including your life. Well, if we were to pass out the Ligonier State of Theology survey to people in this room, specifically right now, I would hope, to these good people of the trails, and rate the statement, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God, my hope would be 100% of you would state, we strongly disagree with that statement. We strongly disagree. But if you're asked this week, on what grounds would you disagree with that? Where would you point? On what grounds do you stand? Will you stand on the foundation of Scripture? You stand on the witness of the incarnation. You stand on the miracles performed by your Savior. You stand on the death that he died in your place. You stand on the reality of his resurrection. You hope with the sure return of your King. Our salvation depends on the correct answer to this, if we are to know the real saving Jesus. And yet we know that many do not believe. And so we remember that the church has a tremendous amount of work in front of us, don't we? To proclaim the good news of the finished work of Christ, to proclaim the good news of the biblical Christ and how he alone can save. This one who is God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I ask for your help in each of these times we gather in the coming weeks as we open your word and explore depths beyond our ability, that we would think carefully and biblically, that our hearts would keep up with our heads, that our love for you might increase and deepen, and that our lives might be filled with good works, not saving works, but works responding to that which we believe. Salvation has come through the Son of God. And I ask this in Jesus' saving name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast from The Trails Church. We hope you have been encouraged, equipped, and edified by time spent together in God's Word. And again, if you'd like to find out more about The Trails Church, visit our website, thetrails.org.